Make sure when you get a chance that you greet Tyler at the end of the service. Not while he's playing the last song, but close to it. Just come up and let him know how much you appreciate what he did. He stepped in for his brother this morning, and I have people from larger churches come visit here. Some of you, like me, have come from much larger churches, and you don't understand how blessed we are to have this kind of talent. Tyler can go away. Tristan can take over. There he is. Let's say thank you to Tristan. We appreciate him very much. Thank you, guy. Makes a big difference, and it's noticeable. But I do have people make comment all the time about the musical talent. And there's more after these folks laying in the wind that are starting to help out. So it just is kind of fun. All right, listen up real carefully here. Here's what I'd like to do. I would like to, because it's one of those days where a lot of weeks we don't have enough chairs for people, and you've noticed that, and we've got that ongoing issue. But on day like today with people gone, it's kind of our special time. And I like to treat this as a special opportunity for us together. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a little mini break here of about 30 seconds. And what I would ask you to do is if you're sitting toward the back end, if you'd come move up and fill in the front so that I can see your face and we can be a little interactive through this teaching time. I won't even call it a sermon. So everybody stand. We're taking a break right now. Everybody stand. And you are dismissed to find another seat toward the front. Only the brave ones. When you find that seat, you can sit down. The brave ones would come to the front row. The bravest ones would come to the front row. Unless you're feeding the baby, we'd like you to move. So, look, everybody run to the baby to feed the baby. I'm helping. That's good, I know. Bless your face. There you go. For those of you who moved three seats, that's great. All right. That's a great tactic. Hey, listen, think with me for a moment. And we can just talk for, and this is the way this is going to go this morning, a little bit more back and forth with us. Your favorite job that you've ever had was what? Think, don't say it. The favorite job up to this point in your life that you've ever had wasn't, don't give me any of this stuff of being a mom, a dad, a grandma, a grandpa. No, that's not where we're going today, all right? We're talking about work. We're talking about work that you do, paid or not paid. My favorite job was... Okay, put your hand up and I'll point at you and we'll hear you. Go, Patty. Driving a school bus. Okay, great job. Yes.
The one I have right now.
The one you have right now. I like that. Okay, keep going. Come on. Favorite job?
Ballroom dancing.
Ah, and everybody turns around. Look, who said that? Okay. Well done. Okay, here we go.
Aircraft mechanic.
Was that during those years where a lot of planes and... No, okay, just checking. All right. Okay, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. I remember those days. Hey, Jim.
Air traffic controller.
So when the thing he did didn't work out, you were there to fix it and say, okay. Did you see? You guys probably know each other. Okay, that was great. Jerry.
It's really cool.
Industrial electrician. That's a lot of words, isn't it? That sounds really cool, doesn't it? I like it. Okay. Yeah, best jobs. Yes.
Exercising.
Okay. As a job.
Working out.
Okay, good. We said paid or not paid. Okay, good. Working out. Okay, good. Nobody else? I haven't heard anything outrageous. Air traffic controller was pretty cool. I like that. Ballroom dancing was kind of neat.
Yeah.
Sounds like fun. Like that. Okay. David?
Running
convoys in Thailand, and that was with the military, right? And they gave you a gun. That's just... I'm sorry. You put two and two together. Okay. Thanks, David. Really running convoys where people might shoot at you? Okay, good. I'm from Brooklyn, so I can relate to a lot of that. All right. Keep thinking now. My least favorite job that I ever had, you might not even want to share this, but if somebody would, that's great. Think. The least favorite job I've had in my life to this point, now you wouldn't dare say mom or dad right now or grandma and grandpa. I might say, raise your hand. Being a grandpa is my least favorite job. That's not good. Okay. Least favorite job you had in your life up to this point in time, Kathy? Alphabetizing memberships, AFL-CIO. Okay. All righty. I know. Aircraft mechanic. No, I'm just kidding. No, go ahead.
Oil rig
work. You're one of those guys. That's pretty cool. I've seen movies about you folks. That's neat. That's dangerous. Okay, that's amazing. Come on, let's have some other. Karen? Stuffing envelopes for an insurance company. All day long? Whew, that's horrible.
Lisa? Testing computers on third shift.
Oh, really? I'm going to show you how to test computers on third shift. That's how I'd be testing. I'm just kidding, okay? Bob?
Day labor.
Day labor, okay, not knowing what's coming your way. Jerry?
Hot carrier.
What?
Hot carrier.
Okay, stop right there.
What?
I'm getting there. A what carrier?
Bricks and mortar.
Okay. Pod carrier. Pod carrier. Everybody got that?
H-O-T.
Okay, hot. I'm having a little fun with this. Leave me be. Yeah, I'm sorry. You want to explain what that is to folks who might not know that in construction?
Have you seen bricklayer?
I'm sorry. That's intensive.
Okay. That's the best shape of my life.
Okay, yeah. After you died a few times. Yeah, I get it. Okay. Worst job of your life was? I can't wait to hear Matt on this, all right? Teaching what class? No, I'm just kidding. Well, at least you're in a taste tester. That's good. Okay. So I have to do something with that. Mike, yeah. Matt wins. Let's give him the prize. All right. They microwave blood and urine samples. You just believe what your boss told you to do. Okay, that you say. Oh, that's incredible. Anybody else want to share? We'll move on here. Hey, Jim.
Making desk drawers.
That's pretty cool. No, not for you. Worst job you ever had. Just having the skill would be good. I'm going to tell you something. Starting this morning, so you want to keep a compendium collection of these sermon notes. Everybody got sermon notes? You're going to need them this morning. We go a lot of different ways this morning. Everybody's got them? Okay. What we're going to do, starting this morning and then through the weeks of October, we're going to do a whole series on work. This is no more than a brief introduction to some very specific stuff we're going to do all through October. But we just thought, because as my chairman Steve and I were talking about this, this is a good weekend to do this because of the Labor Day weekend. Everybody remember what tomorrow is? Labor Day. Okay, I know some of you haven't figured that out yet, but here it is, all right? And I guarantee you that you're going to hear stuff about work, information about work that you've never thought of before. Because right now, if you think of your work, for most of us, work is that thing that I go out there and I do, and I go like this. And I drag myself out of bed in the morning to go to work. And I go to work and I don't like it because it's third shift testing computers. If you knew me then, I could have showed you how to get through that. That was just perfect, all right? And then I drag myself to get home. Oh, and then I got to go to work tomorrow. Oh, giddy, giddy, I get off tomorrow. And that's not the way work is really portrayed. In fact, what I'm going to do here, I want to read for you some quotes. Everybody knows this, okay? I was looking up work quotes. In fact, work's been a target of jokes for many years. How about this one? You've heard this before. I am not in a hurry. I'm just on my way to work. Very good. How about this one? I like work. It fascinates me. I can sit and look at it for many hours. You've heard that. How about this one that everybody knows? TGIF. What's it stand for? Thank God it's Friday. Why are I thanking God that it's Friday? Because if it's Friday, that means I've got off what? 2 days, and if I'm lucky, 3 for a holiday weekend, and if I'm really lucky, 5 for a hurricane with a holiday weekend. You get the idea. In fact, work doesn't get many people excited. Have you ever heard the phrase that no one on his deathbed has ever said, I wish I'd spent more time at the office? Have you ever heard that? That's a lie. I went back and looked at some famous quotes of people right before they died. Sounds like I'm setting up for a joke, but I don't have one. I've got serious stuff here. That whole thing is not true. Listen to this. Albert Einstein's last recorded words to his son were this. You would never hear this out of my mouth. This is what Albert Einstein said. If only I had more mathematics. Okay. Doesn't do it for me. French composer Ravel said, I still have so much more music to write. I can't believe my life is coming to an end. The inventor Eads left this world saying this to his family. I cannot die yet. I've not finished my work. Darwin, fan or not, listen, said this. I am only sorry that I haven't the strength to go on with my research. And I had a whole list of quotes of people, average people and famous people, on their deathbed were saying this. It's not over yet. I've got more stuff to do. There's more things on my list. One of my quotes to my wife for all these years is, because I've been there when a lot of people die, and I said to my wife, you know, when I die, I'm going to have a whole list of stuff that I didn't get done. I'm going to keep adding to my list. And I said, when I'm dead, who's going to do my list? And the answer to that is who? Probably nobody. It's important to me. It's not important to you. These folks are in that same place. But in fact, what we do is we celebrate when someone gets to avoid work. I was raised in a culture back in New York City. Call it family, call it friends, call it whoever, call it neighbors. But when one of those people got to go out on disability, one of those people got to a place where they wouldn't have to work anymore and were going out of work at an early age, people would almost congratulate the person for the fact they hurt their leg or hurt their foot or whatever on the job and now wouldn't have to work for the rest of their lives. You've probably seen the same thing. They felt like they had won the lottery because they wouldn't have to work anymore. So I thought we'd do this morning. You got your note sheet. I wanted to pop quickly without any detail because October's coming up and there's a lot more detail. I wanted to pop quickly through 3 points, basic theology points about work, and then get to answering the question, does my work really matter? Listen, I'm going to leave here today. I'm going to go out there, and there's a place where I work where I've got an employer. I've got a boss. I've got a place where I have to make money so I can live. I'm going to go out there and do that. That's my work. But at the end of the day, does that work really matter to anybody? And does that work matter to God? And does that work matter to who? Or is it just I'm out there doing it to get my check? Let's do a basic theology about work. Look at your notes there. First point, and that is this. It's important for me to remember the fact that God worked and continues to do so. I'm going to go through this really quickly. Genesis chapter 2, you'll see that God had finished his creation. In verse 2 of chapter 2, God finished his work that he had done. Verse 3, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. By the way, there's just those couple of verses. Me and Matt could converse on those for an hour in an HD study about God's work, his continual work, and the fact that he rested after he did his work. You'll also see that God did more work in the fact, a little bit later, that God made man and woman. And as soon as he made them, he did what? He put them what? To work. Hold it. God creates Adam and Eve and says, glad you're here, now get to work. Is that how that works? God creates Adam and Eve and instead of saying, hey, just hang out with me, it's going to be endless time with me, which it seems like it was, you mean to tell me that Adam and Eve had to go to work? What kind of a God do we have here? You mean God making people work like Jerry out there, sweating and carrying mud and carrying bricks and maybe carrying lunch for the guys? Come on, I'm sure he did a lot of stuff, a lot of go-to stuff, gopher guy stuff. So the point of the matter is, was it that kind of work? No, you see, it was kind of joyful work. It was a different kind of work. John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says this, that my Father is working until now, and I am working. In Romans 1:20, Paul says this, for his, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. God has exhibited himself to everybody in the things that have been made. That things that was made are his work. He did his work to show himself. And in Romans 1:20, it goes on to say, so that when people see his creation, they're without excuse of saying he doesn't exist. His creation is what shows that he exists. God works to show himself and reveal himself. He makes it blatantly obvious to people. But I want you to notice one other thing about God's creation. You read through the creation account, and in each capsule about, and God created this, and God created this, you'll see this. And God looked at it, and he said what? It was good. I love that, okay? God gets done with something. Doesn't happen often in my life. God gets done with something, takes a step back, and goes like this. That's good. That's good. Have you done that in your life? Hopefully you have. In some points in your job, hopefully you've taken a step back and go, that was really cool. And in your case, in my case, maybe you'd say, God really pulled that together. God really did a work here. Because some things we accomplish in our works are over our heads. Anyway, I want you to see that. Look at the second point here. And this needs to be emphasized in a culture that tries to avoid work. Second point, we were made to work. Basic theology here. You'll see in Genesis 1:27 that we were created in God's image. You'll see that man and woman were put to work in the garden. We were created to do work, to make an impact, to make a difference, to actually do something to work. In fact, if you come to our Revelation class on Thursday nights, you'll see some of the things we've been covering from Daniel and Revelation. And you'll come to find out this, that you are not going to go, Christians are funny. I've stood at enough funerals and sat at enough funerals where the pastor and the people talk about, oh yeah, he's in heaven now. Oh yeah, she's in heaven now. And the theology's terrible. I'll be in heaven forever. No, you won't. Heaven was not made for you. You might visit, but read through the scripture. Read through and find out. And you know this, that your body's going to be recreated in a perfect state the way God intended. Read a little further and you'll find out it seems like we have work to do. Not the kind of work you're thinking about right now where Jerry's grunting across a construction site carrying concrete and is dying under the heat. Not that kind of work. But apparently we have a contribution to make to the new heaven, the new earth, to tend it, take care of it, and do things that God's directed. In fact, don't think you're going to heaven forever. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the scripture says you'll live forever with him, and it looks like I'll see him. Looks like I'll be routinely worshiping him. Looks like I'll be traveling to worship him. It looks like I'm going to have a real existence like this. How about that? That's what we're headed for. Not heaven forever, and God forbid you sit on a cloud. God forbid you sit on a cloud with a little harp. God forbid you sit on a cloud with a little harp wearing that little white dress, guys. And you're just sitting there with a big smile on your face, dopey smile on your face, and most of them creatures I see on the greeting cards don't even have any hair, which that might be pretty accurate, but that's another story, okay? And they're sitting there with their harp, and you know what they're doing? They're strumming it in heaven. Go look at funeral cards sometimes, and look at the picture that's there. Now watch, I'm going to die in a couple days, and everybody here is going to get a funeral card that looks like that just to get me, all right? But here it is, with the harp. Boom, 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 boom. Just, I'm playing my harp. Let it go, musicians, okay? Boom, 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 boom. And there it is. And for eternity, I sit on the cloud with my little white dress and my no hair and my little harp. Boom, 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 boom. And, oh, I forgot the halo! You got to have the halo! And that's my eternity? Serious? I'd rather go somewhere else, wouldn't you? New Jersey, maybe. Okay. We were made to work on this earth. It was part of the original plan. We were made to work on this earth. And listen to me. We're made to work in the future in a different, glorified way, which will be nothing but fun. Imagine work being fun. Imagine exciting to do what God has appointed you to do for eternity, because it's just fun and it's meaningful and it's significant and it makes an impact. But I've got to bum you up here for a little bit here. Third point. Man's sin changed work. Oh. Sin affected a few things. Genesis 3, verses 17 and 18 tells you how everything changed. Let me ask you this for us to talk for just a second. What did sin affect specifically? What did sin affect? Think for a minute. What did sin touch? What did sin affect that made my life different than it would have been if there was no sin? Got an idea for me? Bob? Bob? Everything. Really? Come on. My shoes? Bob, my shoes were affected by sin?
Thorns and thistles?
Thorns and thistles, as the scripture says, Ed?
Relationship with God.
Yeah, first thing is it took away the greatest thing in the world was an intimate relationship with the God of the universe. It put something between us. But then after that, what has it affected? Really, my shoes? Yeah. What about this body? This body is an amazing specimen, by the way. I'm not talking mine specifically. I'm talking about the human body, all right? I mean, think of it. This is tremendous. Highway of blood work, neurons all firing in some people's cases, and everything just fantastic. Isn't this a great body? How is it affected? It does get sick. It does age. Have you looked at your old pictures? By the way, every single person in this room has got old pictures from years ago, even when you were ballroom dancing. And I can almost guarantee you don't look the same. I know I don't look the same. Okay, yeah. I look at our older pictures and I can... Oh, this is... you know what I almost said? I said, I look at our old pictures. We got them out, by the way. We've got a bunch of them out. If you come to our house, they're out all the time. We're working on filing them and et cetera. And every so often I like to go through it. And every so often I look and I go, who's that? Oh, that's my wife, Dee. Sometimes I don't recognize her. And for that reason, I'll need a lunch invite from somebody's home. Okay. Things have changed. I look at my kids. You know what? My kids used to be little. My kids in the pictures I've got in my arms. Isn't that cool? And they were looking at me, Daddy, I love you. And I'm like, I love you too. What happened there? Like I said, you feed them, you clothe them, they grow up and they leave. What a plan. But they don't look like they did. Dogs that I had in my previous life who did anything about me, close to the, you know, canines, they're all gone. I took them into the doctors that did them. Okay? Heartbreaking stuff. Oh, but friends, a lot of them are gone. I don't mean gone. I mean gone like dead. Family members, everybody's gone. Everybody above me is gone. Every single person above me is gone. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, they're all the big gone. They're dead. Things have changed. I look at the picture and I go, oh, yeah, I remember Aunt so-and-so. Oh, gee, yeah. Oh, yeah. She's been gone for a lot of years. That's pretty tough. My own father's been gone for coming up on 50 years. Maybe it is 50 years now. How did that happen? How could that much time go by so quick? Get the idea? Sin has affected every single thing, including my shoes, which somebody had to struggle to make. It wasn't easy, all right? I look at these things, and that's the truth. Sin has affected everything. And work then became a necessity of life. It would be hard. It would be difficult. It would be frustrating. Genesis 3 talks about the fact that it would no longer be our expression of creative energies to God, but it would become work. Where did work become work? Work became work in Genesis chapter 3. So I wanted to say all that to say this. Does my work matter, and how can my work matter? And a new way of thinking has to take place, and it has to be a scriptural one. Look in your outline. First one is this. My work is actually a call from God. The work that I do now is actually a call from God. I'm going to have a confession moment coming up here, and I'm not sure you're going to like it or feel comfortable with it, but I'm just going to say it, and you'll have to deal with it, okay? Colossians 3:24, talking about work, says this, no matter what you're doing, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who is your boss. But here's the classic problem. Everybody look up here. You see this box that I've got in my hands? Say yes. Thank you. You got to work with me on these tricks, okay? You see the box? This work is my work box, all right? I put it over here. I go there from 8 in the morning to 5 in the afternoon, and boom, that's my work box. You see this box? Thank you. Who else is? Thank you for playing, Mildred. Okay. This box is my marriage box. Don't confuse it with my work box. This is my marriage box. This is all the stuff that I do with my spouse. We figure life. We work on a partnership. We've had kids. We raise kids. All that stuff. But this is my spouse. This is my marriage box. I'm going to put it over here. All right? You see this box? Very good. You're catching on to this little game we're playing. All right? This box is my recreation box. I am very athletic. I do a lot of stuff. I water ski. I water jump. I do some really neat stuff. And that's my recreation box. I'm going to put it over here. Are you getting where I'm going with this? My life is a series and thought of as a box. Oh, hold it. I forgot the best box. Here's the box that's going to get somebody mad on the way out the door today. You know what's in this box? This is my church box. Shh. Nobody knows. It's my church box. It's all the things I do at church for God. When I go to church, I go there and I work and I do children's ministry and men's ministry and women's ministry. And I sing, too. I sing. Okay. That's my church box. I'm going to put it over here. And in my life, I go from box to box to box. And I do certain things different in every single box. And I want you to get this idea in your mind about boxes, because this is the way we're taught to think. It's called compartmentalization. But the truth of the matter is, can I pick up the church box for you just for a moment? Okay, let me get it. It's over here. Here's the church box. I want to tell you something about the church box, all right? The church box is all the stuff that I do for the kingdom. When I come to church and I get under this roof and under the auspices and umbrella of this church, I do church stuff. I make Jesus happy. Jesus is tickled to have me because I am working my heart out for Him. And every day on the way home from work, I go and I hand out a tract to the kid at McDonald's because I'm doing my church box thing. You got it? I'm not done. Let me keep going on this church box. Because people like me in my position with the microphone have been saying this for years. And you know what you need to do? You need to increase your church box. Yeah, you got your job. Yeah, you got your recreations as a high-speed water skiing jumper. You ought to see me do that. It's pretty cool, by the way. The landing's standing, okay? But you got to increase. Here's the pastor talking. You got to increase that church box. You got to do more for Jesus. Let me tell you if you haven't heard this before. You got to do more for Jesus. And the more for Jesus you're going to do is underneath our roof. When you come in here, we need greeters. We need a drummer, guitar player, singer. You need to do as much as you can do. You need to go to more classes. You need to teach more things. You need to be more involved, run a small group, be on boards. And that church box has to be the biggest box out of all the other boxes in your life. We started here like the other boxes. They need to shrink so that your church box can get real big. And when you do that, you'll be serving the kingdom. I'm not done. I'm going to hack somebody off before I'm done here. Okay, here we go. Let me go a little further than this, all right? And here it is. I've got a call from God to be a pastor. I wish you could have the same call in your life. You can only come so high. And I'm here, but you're here because you're not ordained, or like Matt and I, we're ordained, and whatever that means, by the way. Somebody's put an okie dokie on us, some mysterious magical power. And so we've been ordained. And oh, by the way, we've been to a number of different schools. For some reason, one or two or three wasn't enough. So we went to, which one are you on now, Matt? Five? Second, I'm just kidding. Okay. We've gone and got postgraduate, doctorate, whatever degrees. And said, that's great. And you know what? We, us kind of people, we look at people like you and we kind of feel bad for you. Because you can never get to the place where we're at because we are clergy. Clergy. We are really something. We're in a different tax status. We're treated differently. It used to be that when we walked by on the street, people would make a way for us to pass because we were honored. In fact, when we would show up at events, they used to announce our name. We would stand and just clap just for us attending that theater performance. Because we were the right reverend who showed up. I'm not done yet. You can't get to my level unless you go get okie-dokied ordained like we have and go through a bunch of graduate programs. And we are the ones who are really serving God. Sorry, Jerry. Are you ordained, Jerry? Yeah, see, that's why. That's too bad, Jerry. yeah. How can you? You're probably up all night just worried about this. See, even Jerry, who says he's given his life over to the Lord, isn't as completely aware because we're clergy, all right? And Jerry's even a little bit below us. Quite a bit when you ask me and Matt. Just wave down there, okay? And the point of the matter that I'm making, and you're laughing a little bit, but I'll also tell you this. I worked with a guy who said this to me when I was younger, trying to teach me about church. He's a pastor. And he said, listen, when somebody comes and visits the church for a week or two, what you have to do is you have to snare them. Yeah, I'm an East Coast boy. What do you mean? I'm ready to go. You have to snare them. And what that snaring means, you need to bring them into the church and give them a job somewhere. Even if it's just sweeping, even if it's fixing something, even if it's just helping somebody teach, just have them there. You need to do that. You know why? Because once you do that, then here it is. Then they'll be serving the kingdom of God instead of wasting their time out there. There we go. The clergy's here because we are clergy. Reverendized, in fact. Which is kind of like sanitized and pasteurized, but you get the idea, okay? We are clergy. Then there's another group of people. That's where Jerry's at. Down here somewhere, okay? And then there's the rest of you you want to be. But let's be honest, you're never going to be clergy. Now, I'm being ridiculous, right? Okay, I'm glad you caught on to that. But did you catch in the hyperbole of what I just said? Did you catch in that over-exaggeration? Did you catch the fact that a lot of what I said you've heard in one way or another? Okay, how many have heard that kind of teaching just about? You need a job in this building, under this roof, under this steeple, under this cross, in this church building. We're in a factory. Don't worry about it, Okay? You need to be in this place, and when you have a job here with us and underneath our roof as a volunteer, then you're really serving God. Out there, you're just out there making a paycheck. And that has been the break that has been taught for a lot of years. There's not a bit of scriptural evidence to it. In fact, the thing I would say to somebody like Matt and myself and to Jerry, you think you're special because you were called into this ministry thing? Follow the model of Jesus. That means you serve even harder. That means you elevate people above yourself. In fact, the proper picture of clergy is not this. It should be here. And the church body should be here. And you know, as you grow in Christ, your role will drop too. And you'll seek to serve people and not to be over them. That's the real challenge. That's why I don't speak at pastors' conferences anymore. They don't like that kind of stuff. But it's very, very true. All right? Listen to me. First point here is this, is that we've been taught this, and the first point is that my work is actually a call from God. In fact, the Puritans were so bothered at the teaching of the day that they said this. The Puritans said this. All professions are spiritual to the Christian. What? Light that bulb up for a minute. All professions are spiritual to the Christian. What kind of professions do I have here? Okay, tell me, what do you do for a living? Give me a title to what you do. Ballroom dancing, was that for pay? Were you like an instructor type on that level? Okay. Ballroom dancing, all right? Job. Come on, give me the job you got. Give me your job title. Sales, thank you. Sales rep, come on.
Database analyst.
Wow, my goodness. Are you trying to knock us over with that? Okay, database, what?
Analyst.
All right, it's like sit and tell me about your mother type analyst? Okay, just checking, all right? Huh? You'll catch that later and think that was very funny. All right? Come on. What's your job? What's your job? What is it? IT? What is it?
Project manager.
Jerry, what's your job? I know, but I watch what you do at the office. What are you?
IT, writer.
Yeah. Thank you. Drives trains all day.
Trash
taker. Yeah. Brian?
Window cleaning company owner.
Window cleaning company owner. Entrepreneur, yeah, that's exactly what you are. Come on, give me job titles. Systems analyst. For yourself now? Okay, you're just throwing out jobs, right. Systems analyst. Hey, that's a good thing for a pastor. Systems analyst. No, I just throw it out. Sounds cool, doesn't it? Okay, come on. What else do you do?
Secretary.
Come on. What? Editor. I love this. Okay, come on.
Witness for
Jesus. Okay, I know, but the job for out there in the secular world is what? Okay, we're getting there. We're not there yet, okay? Come on. Paid or unpaid, doesn't matter. What's your job? Assistant principal. Thank you. Come on.
Supervisor.
Musician.
Philanthropist. What?
Musician.
All right, you're getting the idea. Listen to this. Listen to the quote from the Puritans. All professions are spiritual to the Christian, not because of the nature of the work, but because of the presence of God. Look at this. Develop mature Christ followers who bring God into everyday life. Keep that in the back of your mind, okay? All professions are spiritual to the Christian, not because of the nature of the work, but because of the presence of God. Mean that when a follower of Christ works their job, no matter what it is, they make that work a sacred work because they bring God into it. Did you think for a moment that God was only under this roof and in this room? If that was true, how could you leave this room? If that was true, wouldn't you be banging on the door at 3 o'clock in the morning to be in the room where God is? Only? Get the idea. All right. The Puritans saw this division starting to take place, and they responded to it. In fact, if you listen to me, I hope you listen to me, but if you parse my words, I have a quote that I say all of the time. I'm not sure anybody's heard it, and this would be my test to see if anybody's listening. A lot of times when I pray, I use words like this. The strategic place that God has placed us. Usually about our witness. Has anybody heard me say something like that before? Okay, thank you. So you've heard that before. Because He's placed us in places to accomplish the mission that He has individually for me. So if this is true, listen carefully. If this is true that God places us in specific places to represent Him, then the place we call work takes on a whole new meaning and purpose. So, is the missionary called to the mission field? Of course. Is the pastor called to preach? Some of them are. The ones on TV, I don't know about that, okay? Is the teacher called to teach? Is the assistant principal called to be the assistant principal? Is the professor called to be the professor? Is the accountant called to be the accountant? Is the airplane director here called to do air traffic control? Get any idea? Is the realtor called to do real estate? Hold it, but I'm retired. I got to say something to you folks, and there's some of you here who are retired, meaning you stopped the work out there for a paycheck. Listen to me. Do not fall into the American myth that these are your golden years. That is not what this is about. That is a lie from Western culture. These are not your golden years. What it is an opportunity for you to work without a paycheck, to work the job you want to work. It might be like a Glenn Francis who's decided to be the shepherd of his neighborhood. Imagine that guy peering in your windows middle of the night, checking on people. And he's not here. That's dangerous in the wrong place, isn't it? Okay. You see your window, there's Glenn there. Hi, Glenn. That's how it is at our house. He's over all the time, all right? Point of the matter is this. He's decided to shepherd his neighborhood. And he sits over there, really quiet and meek kind of guy. And he's involved, he says, now that with more people than he's ever been in his whole life. He said he retired to do this work. And what he is in actuality is a shepherding pastor. That's exactly, and we as elders, that's how we look at him. And you know yourself, Glenn keeping up on you, you just can't get him off you. He's like a dog on stuck on your leg. All right, good. I'm glad I said that. Wow. But if you're retired, the bigger challenge is to find the job God's called you to without the paycheck. And you may find, like Glenn, that this is the most rewarding job that you've ever had. Let's look at the second point here. Second point is this. Maddie, you want to come up here? Can you do that for a minute? And the second point is this, that my work needs to be my worship. In fact, there's a verse in Colossians 3:23 that goes like this. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You catching this? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. I had a question for Matt during the week as we were talking on Monday evening. And that question is, Jerry? Yeah, grab that microphone back there. Thank you. Good pickup on the... That's the technician side of you, isn't it, Jerry? Oh, okay. That's okay. The technician side. All right, here we go. Matt, I had a question for Matt, and that's this. Paul comes up with this, that whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. And I was wondering, if I looked at biblical perspective on this, is that a new teaching by Paul, as the Holy Spirit may have led him to that? Or is this maybe some theme that's been going on in the Scripture, or part of a theme that's been going on in the Scripture up till now? A lot of you know Matt's a great professor of Old Testament theology and all that kind of stuff. But I wanted him to comment on that and to think with me about it, but I'm going to walk away so he can comment on it. And that was our thoughts on Monday night, which has led us to this point this morning. Matt?
Well, in all honesty, I do believe that the emphasis on all work is important. It can be a form of worship. I do think the emphasis is primarily in the New Testament. And we will look at some ties to the Old Testament, but first let me say, and this will give an overall context, that in the very next verse, Colossians 3:24, we see, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. An inheritance for your work, for the things that you do to glorify the Lord. And yes, I agree with Pastor Mike, this can be all sorts of things if you're doing it unto the Lord. You're doing it ultimately to bring Him glory in your life. What's this inheritance? Well, can't get into it, but again, I believe this is at the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ. This is what I talked about a couple months ago in relation to crowns. There's a lot of verses that deal directly with this. And this is just another one of them. So you could look at it this way. You could do well at the Bema Seat Judgment when you stand before Christ and He determines your rewards for all eternity, your position in the kingdom. You could do better at that judgment by glorifying Him in your everyday work. Now, let's move on. Let's look at a couple Old Testament passages. I think it'll be useful. Of course, when I was thinking about this, the obvious place to go to in this sort of situation is Solomon. He always has something to say about these practical matters, doesn't he? So let's just do this one. I actually, you know, I get out my lexicon. look through Proverbs. Where does Solomon talk about why you should do hard work? Wow, there's a lot of examples. So I just picked one, and this is Proverbs 14:23-24. And all toil or work, there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. So we can look at this and say, oh, this is financial, and toil there's profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Well, I think, though, with the principle we've just established that all work can ultimately bring glory to the Lord, and you will receive an inheritance at the judgment day, I think Solomon's words in that greater context have even more impact. That in our day-to-day work, we're toiling to do well at the judgment seat, and we should do more than just talk. It's a strange thing to say for someone in my profession, but just talk alone is no good. And, you know, let's do one more, since we talked about the connection with the garden and work. Hope, why don't you go ahead and cue Isaiah 65:22-23 up for me. I'm just giving you a hard time. All right, this is Isaiah 65. This is, I'll do 21-22. Now, before I read this, so they're in the garden. God sets them to do work, and then he kicks them out of the garden. And then in Genesis 3, guess what your punishment is? You have to do some work. That's strange. So apparently, I think Pastor Mike is right. There's something about the work in the garden that was a lot more enjoyable. It was fulfilling. Now the work outside the garden could just be tough, hard, just enough to survive at times. So in Isaiah 65, after the Lord returns, sets up his kingdom, we see a reversal of the curse in the garden. And guess what? After that, there's still work. So we see here, verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of the tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Wow, that's the Messianic kingdom. So what you have to look forward to is you get to enjoy your work there. Thank you.
Thank you, Matt. And you can actually come out on Thursday nights where this gets discussed in great detail. We're in Revelation going verse by verse. We're halfway through. We'll be there in the next 7-8 years. Okay. Listen to this quote from Martin Luther. He saw the misteaching in the church at the time, and he noted that wherever people serve, they're serving God. But he said this, "The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors." Listen carefully. "The Christian shoemaker," I love this, because no offense if I work in a Christian bookstore, but the Christian trinket business drives me crazy. I'm sorry. Okay? "The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship." Our work speaks louder than the little cross that we put on something. Look at the third point on here, and that's this. I need to intentionally invite God into my work. I want to do a prayer exercise right now and wrap up like this. Listen carefully. The Scripture says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And what I want to do is this. Many of us have thought over the years that our work is a drudge. And you know what? It may be. Many of us have thought that we work for a boss that came out of the pit of hell. He or she may have. Many of us have just hated going to work, and when the alarm goes off in the morning, you almost go to tears because I got to go out there and do that again. That may be true too. But the job that you're in out there is just as vital as the job that you do here. The calling that you have in your life to represent Jesus Christ is very valid here. You better represent Christ to each other. It's just as valid out there in whatever profession God has called you to. Working with your head, working with your hands, working with your feet as a ballerina. You weren't a ballerina, were you? Okay. Catch my drift? The reality is I wanted to do something which I'm sure you've not done before about work, and that's a prayer exercise, where you intentionally, consciously, and mindfully are more aware and made aware of God's purpose in your work, and that's paid work, or if you're retired, not getting paid. So I ask you to bow your head with me right now and do a couple of things, would you? Put your finger on exactly what you do for a living right now, whatever that is, paid or not paid. Put your finger on what you do working or retired. And now that you've named that profession that you have, that job title that you have, that thing that God has given to you to do, I want you to take that job and deliberately give it to Him. Deliberately give Him that work. Give your job to Him. Say, God, you know, I'm a teacher, but I give you this job. I give you this profession that I have. Just do that right now. And now that you've done that, do this. Give yourself in that job to Him for His use. Give yourself. Father, I am that teacher, and I give myself totally for You, for Your use in that job. Heads still bowed, eyes still closed. Maybe it's been a long time since you've thought that way about your job. The fact that God actually has a purpose in you being in that job. If He didn't, you wouldn't be there. Let me pray over us as a group. Our Father, we do thank You for the places that You've called us to and strategically placed us in throughout the community to do Your work, Your way, the job that we have. And Father, we right now as a group give those jobs to You. And we also as a group give ourselves to You in those jobs that You might use us and spend us as representatives for You in those particular jobs. And Father, we especially pray for the people that don't know You who watch us in those jobs. Father, I pray that they would see Jesus Christ and Him alone. Father, I commit us at Candlewood to being the best workers we can be, because we know that that brings You glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.